A very common thing that you see in a lot of churches, obviously, is the use of musical instruments in their service to God, in their worship. And a lot of people, when they visit for the first time a service of the Lord's church, first thing that they notice is, well, there's no guitars, there's no keyboards or anything like that to show that, obviously, that we are using musical instruments in our worship. And there's a couple of things that usually pop into the mind of people who visit a congregation of the Lord's church where they don't see instruments of music. And perhaps the first one, and this is something that I have had people told me, is that, well, maybe they don't have enough money to buy them, and so that's why they don't have them. And that's not so. I mean, most congregations are capable of acquiring music instruments if that was the truth, but that is not the case. Others think, well, maybe they don't have enough people that know how to play instruments, and that's why they don't have music instruments in their service. And again, that's something else that is most commonly, it's a false idea, because in most congregations there will be members of the church who are very skilled at certain instruments, and so this is a case as well here. There might be here some. I can play a little bit of a guitar, but with a little bit more practice, I probably get better. But there are members of the congregation, I'm sure, that they know how to play certain instruments. So that's not the case. The last thing that usually goes through the mind of people when they visit the Lord's congregation, the first thing they notice is no instruments, is that, the reason why they don't have them is because the New Testament doesn't authorize the use of instruments of music in the service to God. And so for that reason, we want to consider some of the most common arguments made as to why we should have instruments of music, and look at the scriptures and see what they say, and just basically plainly look at the truth concerning this issue of instruments in the service. Why is it that we don't have them? So let's just go ahead and look at a few of the most common arguments that are oftentimes made in favor of using instruments of music in the worship to God. So let's take a look at the first one. It's probably the one that's most common, is that, well, the Bible says that we're to sing psalms, and since the book of Psalms talks about instruments of music, thus it is authorized to use instruments of music in the worship. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, because this is the passage that is oftentimes used as a proof text that since Psalms are mentioned here and the book of Psalms mentions instruments, therefore we can use musical instruments in our worship today. Colossians 3 verse 16, a passage that I think all of us know very well. The Apostle Paul says here, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And so the often made argument is that, well, since it mentions psalms there, it's talking about the book of Psalms. I want you to notice here, number one, that Paul is not dealing with the book of Psalms, but rather the type of melodies that we are to sing. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We were discussing this in our class in the book of Ephesians, which we're studying still. But a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at chapter 5, verse 19, where a similar statement is found there. And so we were talking about how that very passage alone, in Colossians 3, 16, also its sister passage, eliminates all of these modern melodies that you hear in many of these churches, like Christian rock, and in some cases even Christian rap and all. That is not what the Bible teaches. The songs that we are to sing have to do with spiritual things, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's not talking about the book of Psalms. It is talking about the type of melody that we're to sing. But they will oftentimes say, well, yeah, the book of Psalms does mention instruments, and oftentimes they will point to Psalm 150 as a proof text. And so, yes, we understand Psalm 150 makes it very clear that under the Old Testament economy, the use of instruments was authorized by God. Now, I want you to know, is there Psalm 150? It's a very short psalm, but let's look at it, the whole thing. It says this: "Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him in His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the trumpet sound. Praise Him with the harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with string instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals, and praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." And so they say, well, if it says to sing psalms and the book of Psalms talks about instruments of music, then we can use instruments in our service. However, what proves one thing proves too much, and let me show you why. Look at chapter 51 of the book of Psalms, verse 19. If Psalms 150 authorizes the use of instruments of music in our worship today, then Psalm 51, which is only 99 chapters south of that, would authorize having an altar for burnt offerings. Let me read this to you. Psalm number 51, verse 19. Notice what it says there. It says, then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings, then young bulls will be offered on your altar. And so if Psalm 150 authorizes the use of instruments because it mentions instruments, then Psalm 51, by the very same rule, would authorize us having a altar here for burnt offerings. And we would bring a bull or a calf without defect and be able to slaughter them and burn them in here. But no one does that today. And they will say, well, rightly so, because Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. He's the one who took away those things. Well, yeah. Took away not only Psalm 51, but took away also Psalm 150. They're all included in the same section there of the scriptures. And so what Psalm 150 in the mind of some would authorize, well, it authorized too much, because most of them will not accept having an altar for burnt offerings in their meeting houses. Look at chapter 66, same book of Psalms. And notice once again, it's not the only place that talks about offering sacrifices to God, but chapter 66, verse 13, another passage that mentions the same thing. I shall come into your house with burnt offerings. I shall pay my vows. Look at verse 15. I shall offer to you burnt offerings of fat beasts, and the smoke of rams. I shall make an offering of bulls with male goats. And so once again, if Psalm 150 is used as a proof text that we are to use instruments of music in the service today, well then Psalm 51, Psalm 66, and other passages in the book of Psalms would authorize also the use of an altar for burnt offerings. And yet nobody wants to go that far. They will limit themselves to Psalm 150, but again, we're going to see later on, if we're going to take part of the Old Testament law, we cannot take only parts of it. We have to take it all or none at all. But oftentimes people will say, well, yeah, but Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 19, the sister passage of Colossians, there's a Greek word there that is used, and the Greek word is solo, and that word solo means to play. It means to pull on the strings. Yes, it's true. The word solo does mean to pull on the strings. However, it does not necessarily imply a musical, mechanical instrument because the scripture there makes it very clear. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 19. Now, when people say, well, you guys don't use any instruments of music in your singing. No, that's not right. We do. The instrument is mentioned here in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 19. Let's go ahead and read it. It says this. Verse number 19 of chapter 5, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody. Making melody there, it's the Greek word solo. Making melody with your heart. Now there's a big difference with singing without a piano and singing without the heart. Because a lot of people think, well, as long as we don't use a piano, we're doing fine. No, if we're not singing with the heart, it's just as wrong as singing with the piano. Because the instrument is mentioned there, and that is the heart. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now, we know that it is not necessarily a literal instrument, but again, it's the source of our worship. If our heart is not in it, we were talking about it even in our class today in Ephesians there, concerning masters and their servants and the relationship that they are to hold to one another. The servant is to serve his earthly master just as he was serving the Lord with the heart, with sincerity. If he's not doing it, as Jim was mentioning out there, you know, you do it begrudgingly, well, you're still not doing what the Lord commanded you, because he made mention, do it with the heart. So also in the singing. The mention there of the word solo there is accompanied by the instrument that is to be used, that is the heart. But it's not the only place in the scripture where this passage appears. I want you to look at Romans chapter 15 and in verse 9. The word solo appears 5 times in the New Testament. Never once is it ever translated into the word play. It is always translated to the word sing. So Ephesians chapter 5:19 is one place. Romans 15 and in verse 9. By the way, this passage is a quotation from the Old Testament. And if you notice there, it is not talking about using instruments and singing. Verse number 9 of Romans chapter 15. It says there, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles. And notice, I will sing. That's the word solo. I will sing to your name. There is not a translation in the world. Even some of the worst translations that there is out there, like, for example, the New World Translation, which is a version that only the Jehovah's Witness teach or use, and that particular translation is so slanted to their particular doctrines, it's considered one of the worst translations ever of the Scriptures. But even in that translation, it is not translated at all, the use of instruments. It is always translated as sing. The other passage where it appears, the word solo appears twice in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 15. And notice again, not a single case here do we find that it is ever translated as to play an instrument. Verse number 15, it says there, what is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing, and that's the Greek word solo, with the spirit, and I will sing, once again, the same Greek word, with the mind also. Twice it appears in this passage. Never is it translated to play. Yes, the Greek word means to pull on a string, to play. However, what it means to play an instrument, the word will always be accompanied by the instrument to be played. And so, as Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 makes it very clear, the instrument that we're to use in the singing of God is the heart. Not the harp, the heart, what is our emotions, that part of us. Not, it's talking about not the muscle in your chest either, but it's talking about that part that houses you, who you are, your emotions. And so this is what we're to use in singing to God. James chapter 5, verse 19, the last passage in the New Testament where the Greek word solo appears. And I want you to notice, again, it is never translated to play an instrument. Chapter 5 and in verse 19, James says, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. It is always translated to sing. If it translated to play, then every one of us would have to use an instrument. Otherwise, we would not be obeying the gospel or obeying what the scripture says. And so when they oftentimes make this argument that the Greek word solo means to play an instrument, but only a few are doing it, then what's going on? Now, either we're all doing it or none of us are doing it. And again, chapter 5 and in verse 19 makes it very clear that the instrument to be used is the heart. And all of us have a heart. All of us can do that with the heart. And so, again, there might be a difference there between one individual and another. Others might be doing it out of obligation. I hope that my kids, as they grow, you know, they've always been with us to services because, you know, that's what we do as a family. As they grow older, I hope that they will choose on their own to come to services, that they will choose on their own to serve the Lord and to do it from the heart. And so in some cases like them, well, they might be doing it because mom and dad says they have to come. And so, yeah, I understand that. But I hope that we're training them in such a way that they will grow into doing this from their own will, from their own heart. Oftentimes another argument made is that, well, it was used under the Old Testament and thus, well, it cannot be sinful. Now understand, instruments of music are not sinful at all. That's not the case. They're neutral. They're neither bad nor good. It all depends on the attitude of the person and how they're using them, obviously. However, just because we do see in the Old Testament the use of it, that doesn't mean that it was not sinful under certain conditions. Let me put it this way. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 6. And in verse 31 to verse 48, one of the things that people oftentimes fail to realize, they believe somehow that any Jew that just wanted to walk into the tabernacle or the temple can walk in with his guitar and go ahead and start playing. They fail to realize that under the Old Testament, there were certain families, the only ones who could play the instruments of music in the tabernacle and in the temple. Chapter 6 of the book of 1 Chronicles, verse 31 through verse 48. We're not going to read the whole thing because, again, it just gives the families mentioned there from the Levites. Now, remember, every priest was a Levite. Not every Levite was a priest. The Levites had a specific duty. They were to serve in the tabernacle, later on in the temple. But in this case, there were some of the families of the Levites who were selected to be the ones that were going to be using instruments of music in the praise of God. Chapter 6, verse 31, David says this, "Now these are those whom David appointed over the service of song in the house of the Lord, after the ark rested there. They ministered with song before the tabernacle in the tent of meeting until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they served in their office according to their order. These are those who serve with their sons. And verse 33 begins that entire list of those Levites who were supposed to do this. Suppose that someone comes into the temple. He is maybe a Levite, but he's not one of these families. He's not from one of these families. Could he do that without sinning? No, he could not. And so when people say, well, under the Old Testament it wasn't sinful, yeah, for these families it wasn't sinful to engage in that service. They were appointed for that. But not any Jewish person could just walk into the tabernacle or the temple with a guitar and start playing. If you notice in verse 48, it says, their kinsmen, the Levites, were appointed for all the service of the tabernacle of the house of God. And so these families that are mentioned there from verse 33 to verse 48, these are the families that could do that. Well, how do we know that's true? 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through verse 6. When Solomon finishes building the temple. Now remember, the tabernacle, at this point, the tabernacle was referred to as a temple because in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2, we read about how they were worshiping in the temple. It's the tabernacle, but it was referred to as a temple. But the tabernacle was something that could be taken down and moved. And so David, understanding that he, as a king of Israel, had his own palace, his own actual house, realized, well, you know, how can I be living in a house made out of cedar and all these beautiful other woods and God in a tent? And so he desired to build a temple to God. However, the prophet Gad told him that he was not going to be allowed to. However, his son was going to do that. And that was Solomon. And so Solomon built the temple there in Jerusalem, which by the description of the Old Testament, it was a beautiful building. It was an absolutely beautiful structure. And as a matter of fact, when they came back from captivity after the temple had been destroyed, and they rebuilt that temple, the temple is usually referred to as Zerubbabel's temple, the people cried. Part because obviously they had a place of worship now again, but part of it is because they realized it didn't look at all like the one Solomon had built. And so this is the temple that was remodeled. It wasn't rebuilt, but remodeled by Herod and made a beautiful structure. Part of that structure, part of the foundation, still stands today, 2,000 years after it was destroyed in Jerusalem. One of the walls is still there, but this temple that Solomon built is an absolute beautiful structure. And when he does that, he goes ahead and makes an incredible amount of sacrifices to God. And notice what it says, verses 1 through verse 6 of 2 Chronicles. Now, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the house. All the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly he is good, truly his loving kindness is everlasting. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. Thus the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. The priests stood at their posts, and notice, the Levites also, with the instruments of music to the Lord, which King David had made for giving praise to God, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Whenever he gave praise by their means, while the priests on the other side blew trumpets, and all Israel was standing. Now notice there in verse number 6, the Levites that were appointed to that duty, those are the ones who did that. No one else. And so, yes, it was not sinful under the Old Testament law for these families of the Levites to engage in that. But if another Jew now would walk in when the temple, just like one of the kings of Judah had walked in and offered sacrifice in the temple and he immediately became leprous, it was a sin for him. So also it would have been for any other who was not of these specific families of the Levites to offer service to God with the use of instrumental music. So when they say it was used under the Old Testament, yeah, but they fail to recognize not anyone could do it. Only specific families of the Levites could do it. But notice also, others will say, well, there's going to be music in heaven, so God accepts it. And oftentimes they will quote from the book of Revelation, passages that talk about the visions of John. And one of the things, again, that they fail to recognize is that these are highly symbolic. They're not literal. They're highly symbolic. Look at the book of Revelation chapter 14, for example, in verse number 2. This is one of those passages where people will read it and say, well, there's going to be harps in heaven. There's going to be playing. So God must be pleased with it. However, I want you to read it carefully and notice it is very clear that this is just using symbolism and it is not a literal playing of instruments in heaven. Verse number 2, the Apostle John writes and says this, and I heard a voice from heaven, notice, like the sound of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing their harps. John doesn't say that he heard harps, but the voice that he heard sounded something like this. And so when you read the book of Revelation, understanding again chapter 1 and in verse 1, the Lord signified these things. That is, he gave through signs this information. John is talking about the voice that he's hearing is powerful, like the sounds of many waters. If you've ever been around a waterfall, you realize the power behind water. And when we were living in Oregon, about an hour away, we had one of the most beautiful waterfalls out in the Northwest, Multnomah Falls. And it's very beautiful park there. You can go and hike all the way up to the top where the water usually is coming from. But on the very bottom, when you're standing on the bottom, you can feel the ground actually rumbling. And the reason why is because of the power behind that waterfall. And even though it's very powerful, it is not scary. It's actually a very soothing thing to look. It's very impressive to look. And so it's not scary at all. And so when John says that he hears this voice that is very powerful in nature, but it's not scary. Because to him, it sounds like harpists playing a harp. If you remember King Saul, when he would get upset and be in a not very good mood, David would play his harp and that would calm him down. And so if you're ever in a situation where you're not feeling too good, maybe you're a little bit upset over something, and oftentimes, you know, people would play a little bit of music just to calm them down and it just relaxes them. This is the picture of John here. He's not literally talking about people playing harps in heaven, but it's a soothing sound. The voice that he hears, it's not scary at all. The voice of God is very soothing. Chapter 15 and in verse 2, another passage, and notice what it says here. I saw something like, he's not seeing literally a sea of glass, he says there, but he sees something and he hears something. I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and the image of their number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. He's seeing a vision. He's not seeing literal things up in heaven. He's seeing a vision. Now, the reason why this is important is because if we're going to take these passages and take them literally and say, well, there's harps in God, therefore we can have harps here or instruments here on the service to God in the church. Well, look at chapter 8, verse 3 and verse 4. Most Protestant churches would use passages like this as a proof text, but I want you to notice chapter 8, verse 3 and verse 4. It says this. John says, another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which are before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hands. Now, the point that I want you to see is, if they're going to use chapter 14 and chapter 15 to take it literally and saying, well, we can have instruments of music here on earth, well, why not chapter 8 and have incense in the service? Well, the reason why most Protestant churches won't do that is because now we're starting to look a lot like the Catholic Church that does use incense. And so they will not appeal to chapter 8 for it, but they will appeal to chapter 14, chapter 15. The point that I want you to see is, again, consistency would require that if you're going to take one passage as literal out of a book that is highly symbolic, then you have to take them all. Well, you would have to take the meaning of chapter 14 that no women are going to heaven because all the ones that are mentioned there are males. Not only that, these are males that have never been with a woman. They were virgins, and so no one who has ever been married and had children is ever going to go to heaven if you're going to take it literal. It's a highly symbolic book. And so when they appeal to the book of Revelation as proof text that there's going to be music in heaven, therefore we can have music here in the church, it's not proving anything. It's just showing the ignorance of the person there by not understanding the symbolism of the book of Revelation. Also, another common argument is that, well, instrumental music is only an aid for singing. One of the things that we have to remember when it comes to things that are aids, that is, it only helps us execute something, is that in order for it to be lawful, it has to be expedient. That is, it has to just be an aid to it and not an addition to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 12, the Apostle Paul says there, 1 Corinthians, now this is what we call expediencies. Expediencies are things that just helps us execute something well, but it doesn't change the command itself. And so I want you to notice here, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul said there in the first part, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. That's how the King James Version words it. Not all things are expedient. And so what I mean by this is oftentimes people say, well, the instrumental music, it's just helping us sing. Have we ever had trouble singing without them? We don't. It doesn't help us at all. As a matter of fact, went to a funeral one time at a Nazarene church. A family member of one of our brethren passed away, and so they had the funeral there at the Nazarene church, and they were playing a piano while they're singing. To me, it was more distracting than anything. I didn't see any addition or any help in the singing of it. It was more distracting of it. And by the way, in good conscience, I couldn't even sing when they were using that piano there. And so I just sat and heard. But I don't see any way that an instrumental instrument will help in the singing of the Lord. But if they think it's an addition or just an aid to executing the command, I want you to notice a principle in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Verse 7 to verse 11. Just because we think it's just going to help us to do something, to execute something well, doesn't mean that it's right. And here's a good example. 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 7 through verse number 11. The Ark of the Covenant had been lost in a battle against the Philistines. The sons of Eli the priest thought that the ark was going to help them. They looked at it almost as a lucky charm. If we take it into the battlefield, God is going to give us victory. And so his sons went ahead and took the ark with them. And they both got killed. They were priests, and they were very rotten people. As a matter of fact, when you look at chapter 2 of the book of 1 Samuel, you see the description of his sons. They're the priests. They were very, very vile men. But the Lord had them die in battle. They were both killed, and allowed the Philistines to take the ark with them. Now, if you remember the account there, they take the ark and they put it in the house of their god Dagon. And the next day, Dagon is on the floor. And so the Philistines wonder, well, maybe he fell. They pick him back up. The next day, he's on the ground with his arms cut off and his head cut off. And so the Philistines realize it may be the god of the Jews was doing this. And so they start breaking out in boils. And so they said, yeah, we got to send the ark back. So they send the ark back, and the ark returns, but it doesn't go back to Jerusalem. And it stays in this house. And so David, when he wants to build the temple, he wants to bring the ark back. And so about 20 years have passed since then. And starting at verse number 7 through verse number 11, David decides to bring the ark back. But he doesn't do it according to the law. And so he thinks, I'm going to do something to help us bring it back. And so he builds a new cart. And notice what happens. Verse number 7. They carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, even with songs and with lyres, harps, tambourines, cymbals, and with trumpets. When they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark because the oxen nearly upset it. The anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah and struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died before God. Then David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and he called that place Perez Uzzah to this day. I want you to notice here that David, he wants to bring the ark back. He wants to build a temple, and he wants to bring the ark back. And so rather than doing what God had commanded, how to move the ark, the priests were to hold it by the poles, and they were supposed to move it that way. Nobody else could touch the ark. If anyone else touched the ark, they would die. Now, David doesn't understand this, and so they go ahead and bring the ark on a cart. But when the cart, it seems like there may be some potholes or something, and it tipples. And all of a sudden, that the ark looked like it was going to fall. Uzzah tried to do the right thing, prevent it from hitting the ground. But the moment he put his hands on the ark to stop it from tipping over, he died. David didn't understand why. Now, in his mind, it appears that he's saying, hey, I'm trying to do a great thing for the Lord, and he's angry in verse 11. But look at what happens once he returns to Jerusalem. In verse number 2 of chapter 15. Verse number 2, once he gets there, he realizes what was his mistake. And it says this in verse number 2. Then David said, no one is to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord who chose them to carry the ark of God and to minister to him forever. He gets back and then he's told why this happened. And David realizes, wow, we made a mistake. We shouldn't have moved it that way. And so David commands the Levites, you need to go ahead and consecrate yourselves so that you can do this. And so verse number 12 and 13 says this. He said to them, he's talking to the Levites, you are the heads of the father's household to the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, both you and your relatives, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord our God, the God of Israel, to the place that I have prepared for it. Now notice verse 13 what David says. Because you did not carry it at the first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us, for we did not seek him according to the ordinance. We didn't do it the way he commanded. Now, David thought, you know, hey, I'm going to get a cart that is brand new, so nothing has ever been on it, so that the Lord will have that ark or put that ark there on that cart and bring it back to Jerusalem. That was an aid for them to be able to move it back. But that is not what God had commanded. And so the point that I want you to see is, yes, instruments of music, they're neither bad nor good. However, when they claim it's only an aid, no, it's an addition. It's an addition to what God commanded. And a great example of that is in 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and chapter 15, where David realizes, because we did this without consulting the will of God, how he commanded, therefore the Lord was angry at us. And so just because people think, well, all it's doing is just aiding on us. No, no, it's not. And so they will oftentimes say, well, you guys have songbooks. You guys have microphones. And I don't read none of that in the scriptures. Well, the difference between a songbook and a microphone is that a microphone will not do anything in addition to just sing. The songbook will only just help us to be able to sing the same thing at the same time. Now, we have the screen, and we will use the screen for that. And so these things are not mentioned in the Bible. I understand that. But the Bible, again, teaches that there are certain things that are aids and others that are additions. Let me show you an example. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 14 through verse number 16. Genesis chapter 6, verse 14 or verse 16. The Lord tells Noah to build an ark. And he gives them instructions as to how to build it, the size of it, and what is going to be on it. And he says this in verses 14 or verse number 16. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top and set the door of the ark on the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And so God gave him the description here as to the size, as to the height, windows and doors, everything that was supposed to be on the ark. Now, if Noah would have used a saw to cut the lumber, if he would have used hammer and nails, those would have not changed at all the command to build the ark. Those would have been basically just aids to building the ark. However, let's say that Noah said, you know, Lord, I could probably get more people to come if I can just build a second little boat just to house the snakes, you know, because there's a lot of folks that are afraid of snakes, and that's why they don't want to come on the boat. And so if you just let me do that, you know, would that have been okay? Maybe gopher wood. I'm not quite sure. Some translations said that most likely it was some kind of a conifer, like maybe an oak or some kind of a conifer type of tree. But suppose that he would say, Lord, you know, there's not that much gopher wood around here. We got plenty of pine. And so I'm just going to use pine instead of gopher wood. If he would have changed anything of the specific instructions that the Lord had given him, that ark would have not gotten up. It would have sunk. And so the point that I want you to see is the use of a saw, the use of instruments there to nail these things together, those would have not been additions to the command. Even though they were not mentioned specifically, they would have still been lawful to use. And so the same thing with the songbook. The songbook does nothing in our singing but just help us sing the same thing, especially if the song is fairly new to us. You know, we don't may not have it memorized. And over the last few months, I believe we've tried to learn already a couple of new ones for the congregation, some that I knew. But in order to do that, in order to learn that, we have to be knowing what are we singing. And so we follow a songbook, and again, it's not adding anything to the singing. It's just assisting us in singing the same thing. An instrument of music is different because now you're adding an action to it. You're playing something that is not included there in the singing of it. You can sing without instruments, but you cannot certainly call the music that an instrument plays by its own singing. You can't call it that. And so it's music, yes, but it's not the kind of music that God commanded, which is vocal. Really quickly here, another one. Oftentimes people will say, well, so many people like it. You know how much people you would have come to your services if you just added instruments of music? One of the things, again, that we have to remember is that we're not here to please people. Granted, we don't want to make people upset for no reason, but the preaching of the truth will make people upset no matter what. But I want you to notice what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 10. Now, he makes this statement concerning himself, but I want you to notice the principle. We as Christians, again, we're not here for the purpose of pleasing people, but to please God. Verse number 10, Paul says, "For am I now seeking the favor of man or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." And so Paul says, you know, I'm not here to be pleasing to other people. I'm here to please the Lord. And when people say, well, you're going to attract more people if you just use instruments, that's not so. It won't happen. Remember, Exodus 23 and in verse 2, the principle found there, the first part of that verse, you shall not follow a multitude and do an evil. Just because everybody else does it doesn't mean that it is okay. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. People oftentimes forget that, again, it doesn't matter what you do. Sometimes people won't listen to the gospel no matter what. But look at what Jesus says here. Chapter 10 of the book of Matthew, and in verse number 28. "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell." Now, the point that I want you to see from this passage is, sometimes people say, well, you will attract more if you just use instruments. You know, we're not afraid of what people are going to think of us. What we need to do is, what does God think of us? What is He going to think of us? And so in this case, as the principle states here, you know, we are to fear Him who is capable of destroying both soul and body in hell. Men, yeah, no matter what you do, I can assure you we can put instruments of music in this building and announce it on the local paper that we're adding, and not a single person will be interested in coming just for that. The book of Romans chapter 1 verse 16 tells us, what is it that should be attracting people? Not the instrument, but the gospel. Romans 1 and in verse 16, the Apostle Paul makes a statement there, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why? "For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel is the power of God for salvation. The instrument will never be able to do it. If the gospel cannot do it, then there's nothing that we can come up with that will ever be able to attract people to the Lord. But the gospel has that power. The gospel can do that. And so rather than thinking about putting a guitar and all kinds of different instruments to attract people, what we need to do is, how can we get the word out? How can we get the gospel to the ears of people? As I mentioned before, the sign out here does a great job, but that's not his job. That sign is not given the job of proclaiming the gospel. It is our job. And so we need to tell people about what the gospel can do in their lives. Well, what is the truth then on this issue? Really quickly here. Well, number one, those in favor of them, they fail to rightly understand and divide the Word of God. We understand there's a big division between the Old and New Testament. And so this is one of those things that oftentimes when they make arguments in pro of instruments, they will always appeal to the Old Testament. But you remember 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. The King James Version says there, "Be diligent to present yourselves That's the New American Standard. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, one of the Spanish versions that I use when I preach, it says, who uses correctly the word of truth. Now, there's a correct way of using the scriptures. There's a wrong way of using the scriptures. And so people who oftentimes will appeal to the Old Testament, they fail to rightly divide the scriptures. Notice another thing also is that you can't just take music from the Old Testament and not take the rest of it. And again, this is one of those things that we were talking about in the book of Psalms. If they're going to use Psalm 150 as a proof text that we can use instruments in the worship, then why ignore Psalm 51? Why ignore Psalm 66? If Psalm 150 is authoritative for instruments of music, then Psalm 51 and Psalm 66 is authoritative for an altar of burnt offerings as well. But again, people don't want to go there. James chapter 2 and in verse number 10, James tells us that we are obligated to do all of the law if we're going to keep part of it. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. Galatians 5 and in verse 3, similar line of thought. The Apostle Paul says there in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse number 3, the Apostle Paul writes and says this, I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, that is what the law stated, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Now, in the book of Galatians, one of the problems was that there were some who were teaching that in order for you to be an actual Christian, a faithful Christian, you had to keep the law of Moses. And what they had to keep was circumcision. And so Paul says, no. If you're going to teach that they have to keep one of those Old Testament laws, then you have to keep them all. You can't just pick and choose. And so when people try to use the Old Testament passages that talk about instruments of music and only try to take that, well, they're obligated, according to the Apostle Paul, to keep all of it. They just can't pick and choose. Also, every passage in the New Testament concerning singing makes no mention of instruments. Now, there's several passages. Matthew 26, verse 30, when Jesus and his disciples had finished what we know as the Lord's Supper, and that was a Passover for them, but establishing the Lord's Supper, it says that they went out and sang a hymn. They sang. Look at chapter 16 of the book of Acts, and in verse 25, the Apostle Paul and Silas are in a prison cell in Philippi. And the Bible says that as they're sitting in that prison cell, that they are singing. There's no mention of any instruments of music there. Every passage in the New Testament that mentions praise of God through songs, it's always singing. Not a single passage that deals with instruments of music. Ephesians 5:19, passage that we already read, again, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 16 also tells us that we are to sing. James chapter 5, verse 13, the passage that we saw a minute ago there. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing praises. And so every passage in the New Testament that deals with the idea of songs to God, it's always used without any instruments. It's always mentioned as singing. And really quickly here, let us be pleased with just doing what we can clearly read in our New Testaments. We all quote from time to time the book of 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 11, at least that first part of that verse. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And so if we're going to speak regarding religion, if we're going to speak regarding Christianity, well, let's make sure that we have a book, chapter, and verse as the oracles of God. Let's make sure that we can point to a passage that clearly teaches whatever we intend to practice. If we can't find it, then no argument, no kind of sophisticated argument that we can come up with will ever be authoritative. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 7, very short passage, we walk by faith and not by sight. Oh, how do we gain faith? How do we acquire that faith? According to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 and in verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, let's just be pleased with doing what we can clearly read in our New Testaments. Nothing more, nothing less. Again, we have a little bit of choice in the singing there. Psalms, hymns, or spiritual songs. You know, as long as there's songs dealing with those kind of melodies or that goal, spiritual songs, then we have a little bit of leeway there into the songs that we pick. And oftentimes a song leader will pick a few songs that he wants to lead the congregation that morning. Oftentimes there might be some questions concerning the lesson. Hey, what are you preaching on? And try to match whatever is being preached on. And that happens from time to time. But again, the limits is very clear there. We are to sing hymns, psalms, spiritual songs, nothing more, nothing less. I appreciate your attention so much this morning, and I hope and pray that the lesson in one way or another has answered questions that perhaps we might have as to why is it, how can we prove to someone, why is it that we don't use instruments of music in our worship? But I do hope and pray that the lesson has one way or another answered those questions. As always, we don't want to close this hour of service without briefly describing what is it that a person must do in order to be saved. There might be here some who haven't yet been obedient to the gospel call. And if that's the case, if you are here this morning and you realize that you need to get your life right with the Lord, that you have sin in your life that you need to correct before it is eternally too late, well, the Bible is very clear that God has done everything on His side to provide us the way out of our problem with sin. And that is His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived on this earth and died so that through His blood, we might have the forgiveness of sins. And so if you're here this morning, if you believe that the gospel, you believe that gospel message that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that He's the one who died for you, if you're willing to repent of your sins, that is to no longer desire to live the same kind of lifestyle, and I grant that we will all make mistakes from time to time. However, we no longer want to live the same way. We are striving to live in conformity to the image of the Son of God. Well, if you have that desire to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, to state that you believe that He is the Son of God, and to be baptized, well, keep in mind again, it is at that point that you will receive that promise of forgiveness of sins. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and in verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." So if you're here this morning and you haven't done this yet, we want to encourage you. We have water ready. If you've done it in the past and you realize you're not living your life according to the will of God, then once again, we want to encourage you to make the changes in your life before it is eternally too late. If we can pray with you, if we can pray for you, we would love to do that. For Jesus promised in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 10, a crown of life, but to those who are faithful until death. And so if you're here this morning and have need of prayer of the congregation, we would love to pray with you. We would love to pray for you, but only if we know your need. If you have any need today, won't you let us know? We invite you to come forward as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.